Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
The audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd especially like to welcome those on the radio listening to us internationally through Worldwide Christian Radio and soon to come Radio Madagascar, and hopefully Pan American Broadcasting will pick us up also. We've been studying a series of lessons over the second coming of Christ, and we're going to study today and pull it all together. The last day, John 6:40 says that there's going to be a last day, and we're going to study that today. The second coming of Christ will be accompanied by angels and trumpets. The resurrection of the dead will all be caught up in the air and be changed. There'll be a final judgment and new heavens and a new earth. The earth is going to be burned up, and there is a new Jerusalem, a new heavenly abode that we're going to. And we're going to go through some of all of these things we've been studying over the last couple of months. Open your Bibles with me now to Hebrews 9:27-28. It's been appointed to man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. So the judgment accompanies the second coming of Christ, but the judgment, there's a judgment that takes place as soon as you die. God makes a decision, according to Luke chapter 16, that you either go to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, or you go to torments, a place of punishment. And there you await the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. Second Thessalonians taught, as we studied several weeks ago, that the second coming of Christ should not be expected until certain things took place. That there would be a great falling away that would come first. That there would be a general apostasy in the church. When the church fell away from the true faith found in the Bible, there would be a removal of some power that held back the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, as he was referred to. And the manifestation, then we're going to be able to see in history this man of sin, this man of lawlessness. And then followed by this, the coming of the Lord. So in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit. Somebody comes in and says, hey, I'm speaking in the spirit. Neither by spirit nor by word. Somebody comes running in and saying, hey, I bring you the word of the Lord. Or I bring you the word of Paul. Nor by word nor by letter from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Don't be agitated or in distress or any way troubled by somebody saying they had a revelation or somebody quotes a letter from Paul. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except they come a falling away first. And that man of sin, and that means the man of lawlessness, be revealed. There'll be a general falling away from the purity of the faith outlined in the New Testament. It'll precede the second coming of Christ. No apostasy of any such magnitude took place for hundreds of years in the future after Paul wrote this until 606 AD when Boniface I declared himself Papa or Pope or the great leader of the church and the vicar of God. There was a gradual change movement that took place, like it's taking place in the Church of Christ today. This change movement is accompanied by corruption and a departure from the ancient faith. This change movement took several hundred years to accomplish and fully develop into the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worship, so that he sitteth in the temple of God in the church, showing himself that he is God. It takes just as much authority to change a law as it does to enact a law. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That law is just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was enacted. And it took just as much power to change it to he that believeth and is sprinkled shall be saved, as it did to enact it in the first place. Men don't have that power. So therefore, men who change God's law are setting themselves up and acting like God. They're claiming that they have the authority of God to change or enact laws. In 2 Thessalonians 2:5, remember not that when I was with you, I told you these things. He told them personally. Now you know what withholdeth him that he might be revealed in his time. The Roman Empire withheld the coming of the hierarchy that developed in the church. All these fat cats that wanted to take over and rule the church, we have the same thing, the same enigma is happening right now today. People are becoming professionalism, and so the fat cats took over and ruled the church. And so 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Y'all have all heard that Antichrist is coming, had you? That there's Antichrist is coming, Antichrist is coming. You turn on the radio and half the sermons are about the Antichrist. Anybody hear that? Everybody hear that stuff? It's going on all the time on the radio. Well, what does the Bible say about it? Little children, it's the last time. What that means is the last days. The entire Christian age is the last time. What was the first time? Well, it was the first age from creation till the giving of the law of Moses. The second age was the giving of the law of Moses to the cross. So the last days, the last time, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, this age is the last time that God is going to reveal himself to mankind. It is the final revelation. And as Jude 3 says, the faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. My little children, it is the last time. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. The Greek prefix anti means instead of, in place of, and it carries the idea of substitution. So anything instead of Christ, in place of Christ, substituted for Christ, is antichrist. If somebody claims to be the high and mighty bishop on earth, God's vicar on earth, and he wants you to come kiss his ring and bow down to him and all this stuff, that's all antichrist. It's instead of Christ. You should bow to nobody but to God and to Christ. No man on earth. Pope, Kelly Lawson, preacher, bishop, elder, we're all men. We're all men. There's no such thing as that. If that Pope really cared so much about the poor, don't you think he'd sell all that stuff and give it to the poor like we've done? Don't you think he'd do that? Why don't he sell some of them Michelangelos that they got over there? They could come up with a lot of money for all those Michelangelos and all those paintings they got in the Sistine Chapel. That'd bring a pretty penny. He could do a whole lot for the poor of this world. And so a lot of people, I learned a long time ago, people don't mean what they say, they mean what they do. So a guy that takes all the money and does nothing versus a guy that doesn't take nothing and feeds the poor, what do you think is right? I'll let you judge. My little children, it's the last time. Well, in fact, you're not going to get to judge me. God's going to get to judge me. Isn't that wonderful? I got a real judge that's going to judge me. You have heard that it is the last time. As you have heard, Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists where we know that's the last time. Where did these Antichrists come from? They went out from us. They were part of true religion at one time, or their heritage was. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they changed their teaching, they changed their doctrine, they changed their beliefs. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not of us. Then we studied 2 weeks ago about 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But as they were false prophets also among the people, even as they should be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies. That word privily, as I taught you, means right along beside. Just like there's baptism, somebody's going to invent sprinkling. Just like there's the Lord's Supper, somebody's going to invent the Eucharist. Just like there's the Lord's Supper, somebody's going to say, oh, you don't need to do that every week. Let's just do it once a year, once a quarter, once every 3 months. Do they ever fail to pass the hat, take up your money? They don't ever fail to do that. The Bible says upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, the Bible says that they came together to break bread. Why don't they break bread? Well, they'd say they don't have time to do the most important things. But as they were false prophets also among the people, even as they should be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Celibacy of the priesthood. Pray to Mary. Don't pray to Jesus. On and on and on and on. There's millions of false doctrines, not only among the Roman church, but among the Protestant churches and all churches. You have to read the Bible. You have to study the Bible. You have to investigate this stuff. Notice their damnable heresies. Even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In other words, not that it's coming soon, but it's coming surely. As many shall follow their promiscuous ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. Tammy Baker and all them people who hustled all that money, that always makes people make fun of Christianity. Phonies make the whole world make fun of Christianity. And through covetousness, they want you money, covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. All they'll care about is your money, whose judgment now and of long time lingereth not, and damnation slumbereth not. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. There's a marked difference between the attitude of those false teachers that are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2 and those false teachers that are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 2, their approach is one of stealth. They're going to sneak in among you. They're going to be quiet. They're going to deceive and deception. And here in 2 3, their opposition is bold and challenging, such as it is today. We see Christianity attacked on every corner. And saying, 2 Peter 3:4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. So they say that there's been nothing that's taken place since the creation that God has intervened in the affairs of men. But we studied last few weeks that there are some things. That God cast down the angels that sinned. There was a great flood. There was Sodom and Gomorrah. These three examples were given us about where God intervened in the affairs of men and the affairs of the universe. And then God gave us the example of delivering us just like righteous Lot. And so we'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's thousands of sermons on there. We're redoing that website and getting all kinds of written lessons over on the written lesson page. And so we encourage you to go on there, print Sunday school lessons, teach yourself. You can do it. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 33. So this Christian age is going to be an age that we're told to do two things. Watch, be ever ready, and pray. You need to watch because it's like I got a brain aneurysm. That's like I got a fused lid on a firecracker, and I'm sitting there holding the firecracker. You know, that New York Giants player, that firecracker blew up in his hand, cost him millions of dollars. Well, I'm like the fuse is lit on the firecracker. I could go anytime. I could live 10 years. Who knows? So that's the way the second coming of Christ is. It could happen right now today. Nothing has to take place. No great sign has to take place. Nothing has to take place before Christ intervenes in the affairs of men, as we're going to see. Mark 13:33. Take heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanding the porter to watch. We're to watch, keep our eyes open, watch the sign of the times. What kind of signs? Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so that day comes upon you unaware. As a snare, it shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. Most people don't care. Most people are not watching. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things and come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. In Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you know not the hour that your Lord comes. Matthew 24:43, but know this, that the good man in the house had known the watch that the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. The illustration is a constant state of preparation, is what God is telling. The season of his return is alluded to as Jesus uses the destruction of Jerusalem as a type or a shadow of the second coming of Christ at the end of the world. In Luke chapter 21, verse 20. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Now that took place in 70 AD. Who's to say it's not going to happen again? We don't know. All them Arabs over there claim they're going to kill all them Jews. I believe that people say what they mean sometimes, and they do what they say sometimes. And I think that Hitler and Stalin and a lot of people have showed us that. Osama bin Laden, as an example, has showed us that. We ought to be aware that these are dangerous times that we live in. Know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them that be in Judea in those days flee into the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out of it, and let them not that are in the countries enter thereinto. The Romans let people into the city, but they wouldn't let anybody out. They wanted to starve them out. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. Why would God get vengeance on the Jews? Well, they murdered the Son of God, the apostles, and all the first century church. Why wouldn't God do something about that? But woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, the Jews. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. That happened in 70 AD. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. See that word times? It means years. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. Josephus gives the names of the towns and villages, the Jewish historian, and the number of death, arriving at the fantastic figure of 1,100,000. Do you know that Auschwitz only killed 1 million Jews? The Romans killed as many as Auschwitz killed in 3 years. The Romans killed as many right there in just that one siege of Jerusalem that took a year or two. They killed as many as the Nazis killed and led away captive in all nations. Titus alone deported some 97,000 at one time and scattering Israel as promised by Jesus. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles. This means occupied by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. They occupied it some 1,897 years from 70 AD till 1967. Great learned men such as McGarvey and B.W. Johnson and Burton Kaufman all agree that Matthew 24, beginning in verse 27, is a type or a shadow of the second coming of Christ. The destruction of Jerusalem becomes a shadow of the second coming of Christ and the end of the world, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It's easier for Christians to know today what that term meant than those people who heard it, the apostles who first heard it knew. The times of the Gentiles will be compared to the times when the Jews in Jerusalem held the favorable position with God. In the end of time, the Jews rebelled fully against God. And at the end of the times of the Gentiles, it certainly doesn't mean that we're all going to be saved. It means that we're going to rebel fully against God. Is there any chance that this nation is rebelling against God? Is there any chance of that going on in our society today? In politics, in our politicians, in our schools? Are we going to school and praying today? We're not allowing that, are we? What would happen to a bunch of kids got together and prayed at school? I mean, how long do you think God's going to let this go on? I don't know. He's an awful merciful God. I'm living proof of that. He's a merciful God. But there's going to be a time that God's going to stop all this stuff. The interval between the fall of Jerusalem and the end of the age is called the times of the Gentiles, in which the gospel is announced and the vineyard is given to other people, like the parables in Matthew 21 and Luke 20 say. The times of the Jews did not mean their full conversion, but just the opposite. It meant their full fall into willful apostasy. Today, over 1,900 years later, we see the same thing happening today. Multiplied billions of Gentile nations have neither heard the gospel or they have totally turned from Christianity. Then turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Mystery means mysterios. It's from the Greek. It means a brand new teaching in Scripture. It's never been revealed before. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, to the Jews, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. He's not saying that at the end of the time that all Jews are going to come back to Christ. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that up until the cross, all the Jews that are going to be saved have been saved. There'll be a few Jews in the times of the Gentiles saved, but mostly from the cross until the end of time, mostly Gentiles are going to be saved. Then, when the end of time comes, you add up all the Jews who lived in faith prior to the cross, looking forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah, and then you add up all the Gentiles who look back at the cross, since the cross, believing in the Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures. All of those people today, the pre-cross Jews, the after cross Gentiles, when you put them all together, that's who Israel is. Then everybody's going to be saved will have been saved, and the end of time will come, is what that verse means. The Jews nevertheless continue to exist in that condition of unbelief until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In Matthew 24:27, what's the second coming of Christ going to be like? Well, McGarvey and all of these other great learned men believe that verse 27 is both a shadow of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and also what it's going to be like at the end of time. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, even shineth into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The primary meaning of the prophecy is in sensational, worldwide, glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. There'll be no doubt at his coming. When he does come, there'll be no discussion needed. Nobody need to tell it to others. It'll be manifest to all flesh. For where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Extending the figure to its ultimate fulfillment at the end of the age, when the world itself will become corrupt, morally dead, and when the day of grace has ended, God will also overwhelm it with destruction. Y'all have heard a lot about this Planned Parenthood and abortion and what was last released. They say, oh, well, these films are edited. Well, that's fine. Let's admit they're edited. Are you really going to be a part of that? There's a judgment day coming. Are you really going to put up with that? I'm not going to put up with that. Before I vote for somebody like that, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to protest that. I hope you'll protest that, edited or not. Doesn't matter whether it's edited or not. So those people do good for women. Give them mammograms and so forth. Well, give them mammograms. Do good for women. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't do wrong. Don't do evil. What if the Virgin Mary had an abortion? I mean, after all, she was an unmarried, pregnant woman who didn't have a father for the child. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. Revelation 1:7 teaches us plainly, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. In order for that to happen, there had to be a resurrection of the dead, those that pierced him to see it, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The second coming of Christ will be a personal, glorious return of Christ in the sky. Our modern materialistic people can't accept that, but they'll mourn when it happens. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. So angels and trumpets accompany the second coming of Christ. He will send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from four winds of heaven to another. These words are encouraging us to look forward to the second coming of Christ. In Job 19, verse 25, Job talks about a resurrection of the dead. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Redeemer is one who buys back. Jesus bought back our soul, for we've not been redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job believed in a resurrection of the dead. The oldest book in the Bible, Job believed that God was going to raise him from the dead, and in his flesh would he see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or veins be consumed within me. Though I rot in the grave, I'm going to see him face to face. Isaiah 26:19. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise and wake and sing. Ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. In Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Shine like the stars forever and ever. So there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Jesus said unto her in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then the great question, believest thou this? That's the question that you need to answer today. Do you really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Are you ready to put your faith and trust in Him to save you and raise you from the dead? I am, and I hope that you'll follow. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 audio sermons on there. There's 1,000 written lessons. I'd encourage you to go on there, print them, teach Sunday school from them. What's this second coming going to be like in Matthew 25, verse 31? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall shut the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall a king say to them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Where does that sound like? It sounds like the Main Street Church of Christ, doesn't it? 22 years ago, I had the idea of feeding the poor after church. My brother, Fred Vaughn, had the idea of feeding the homeless after church. And we went together and did those things. There was a guy running the church here then that was a thief, and he said, How are y'all going to pay for it? And we said, We'll pay for it. That's the truth, isn't it, Steph? And we fed the poor. Until God exposed that thief and got rid of him. And then this church has fed the poor for 22 years. We feed the poor. We feed 3,000 different meals a week. We feed coffee and donuts of a morning. We feed lunch every day. We feed bologna sandwiches. Today we're going to have ham and cheese deli sandwiches with lettuce, tomatoes, watermelon, and cake. What's wrong with that? I mean, it's not chicken cordon bleu, but it'll keep your belly from rubbing your backbone, won't it? Huh? And all the drunks and all the bums that are outside that won't sober up and come to church, we'll feed them out the door or out the kitchen window. We love them too. Somebody gets upset and I call them bums. That's what they are. I mean, I'm not going to sugarcoat things. They can stop being bums. I used to be a bum. They can stop being bums and they can do something with their life. I encourage you to change. I'm going to step on your toes. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, as much as one you've done it, one of the least these, my brethren, you've done it unto them. And those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Isn't that great news? Hell wasn't made for you and me. It was made for the devil and his angels. Let's don't go there. Huh? Let's don't go there. It's a bad place. Let's don't go there. Let's go to heaven. Now let's skip over the same description of the goats, but we see down in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Notice that the punishment is everlasting and the life is everlasting. The same Greek words are used to describe both. So if there's an end to punishment, there is an end to everlasting life. And Jesus said there's no end to everlasting life. So don't go to everlasting punishment. The only difference in the two is faith and repentance towards God and coming to Him in the appointed way, as some have already said they're going to do today. In John 6, verse 40, This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up 7 years before the great tribulation ends during the rapture. Is that what that says? When does it say He's going to raise him up? The last day. All this stuff happens on the last day. There's no great tribulation coming. There might be a big tribulation coming, but there's no such thing as a rapture, I can tell you that right now. John 6:63, what's the basis of the judgment? It is the spirit that quickens the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and their life. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken to him, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the basis of the judgment is going to be the word of God, not the words of men. John 5:21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quicketh who he will, gives life to whom he will. 5:22, the Father judges no man, but committed all judgment to the Son. 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear shall live. So everybody's going to hear his voice. Everybody's going to be raised up. You're either going one place or the other. 5:27, has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. God has made him the judge of all mankind. John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all they that are in their graves shall hear his voice. Both the good and the bad, the sheep and the goats, everybody's going to be raised. Everybody's going to hear his voice. Everybody's going to come to stand before the Son of God. 5:29, and shall come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according that he has done, whether it's good or bad. Now, you could do one thing that changed that basis of judgment. You don't want to be judged based on whether you've done good, how much good you've done, and how much bad you've done. I've done good for 22 years around here. You've seen me do good. I don't want to be judged based on that. I want to be judged based on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, him paying the full debt for my sin and my faith and trust in that. Then my resurrection, my judgment will be a judgment of mercy, and I will receive a reward for those things that I've done good and those things that I have done bad in my life beforehand. God says their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Let's do it that way. That's a get-out-of-jail-free card. Hey, let's all get it. Let's get the get-out-of-jail-free card. Jude 14, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment and convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deed. 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end. There's going to be a time, the end of the world, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. The kingdom of God and the church of Christ are the same thing. What is the church of Christ? The church of Christ is the people of Christ. You're the church of Christ. It's not this building. It's the people of Christ. It's the true, true believers of Christ throughout the world. That's the church of Christ and the kingdom of God. At the end of time, Christ is going to deliver them up to the Father. He's going to say, Father, here is the sheep. This is mine. These are the people who believe and trusted in me to save them. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power. It won't matter whether it's Putin, whether it's the United States of America, whether it's North Korea, Iran, China, won't matter any different. International boundaries won't matter. Atomic bombs won't matter. B-52s, missiles, nothing's going to matter. He's going to put an end to all that. All of it is going to be done away with at one time. For he, Christ, must reign at God's right hand like he's doing right now till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So people are going to go on and die right up until the second coming of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13, where did this rapture idea come from? Well, a guy named John Nelson Darby in 1831 had himself a pipe, and I don't know what he had in it, but he come up with an idea, and that idea was that, hey, 7 years before Christ comes, he's going to come and sneak all the Christians out of the world. So here's what y'all do. Y'all give me your money. Everybody give me your money. And there's no sense of planting crops, no sense of building houses, no sense of doing everything. Every penny that you'd spend, send it in here to me and let me get the message out and give me all your money. And Jesus is going to return in 1844. And so the rapture was supposed to take place in 1837. Well, 1837 comes along. He said, oh, I missed it by a year. Keep sending the money. Keep sending the money. I missed it by 1 year. And, of course, it didn't happen in 1844 either. And so when those churches dissolved, those became the Seventh-day Adventists, the Pentecostals, and the Jehovah Witness, and people like that all came out of those denominations. Where did all their doctrine come from? It came from this Darby guy. Now, we're going to read this, and we have seen that the resurrection of the dead takes place in the last day. 1 Thessalonians 4 is his proof text. He says this is a proof that there's going to be a rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope, like the Gentile nation. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Christ comes back again, he's going to bring the disembodied souls of all the people that left that went before. He's going to bring your mom and daddy. He's going to bring Sister Ash. He's going to bring my mom and daddy. He's going to bring Brother Scoggins. He's going to bring the souls of all of those who've died. Fred Vaughn's going to be right there in the front of them. He's going to bring all the souls of all them people back, and he's going to reunite. He's going to raise their bodies in a glorified body and reunite their souls in this glorified body to live forever. That's what this is teaching. Even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those that sleep, death is pictured as sleep, and Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, God himself told me this, Paul said, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Aha! There's going to be people, Christians, that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That word prevent there means go first. We won't have first place in the resurrection. The dead are closer to God. They've already been transformed. We've got to be transformed. Shall not go first before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Angels and trumps are going to accompany the second coming of Christ. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall caught up together and meet them in the clouds. Isn't that what it says? No 7-year rapture. The dead's raised and we're caught up and we meet them in the clouds. It all happens just like that. There's no rapture. There's none of this stuff. Keep your money, build your houses, plant your crops until he comes. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another these words. Again, John 6:40 tells us plainly, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up. When? When is the resurrection? It's not 7 years before, is it? The last day. And the resurrection and the caught up all is right there in 1 Thessalonians together. It happens on one day. All of this stuff happens at one time. 1 Corinthians 50. What about us that's alive when Christ comes? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. But we shall be changed. It's going to happen just like that, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. When's it going to happen? At the last trump. Trumpets and angels are going to accompany the second coming of Christ. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised. The dead's resurrection takes place the last day, the resurrection, and we shall be changed. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we're changed, we're going to be like him. What was he like? Well, we don't know. He was different. He just materialized in a room. It was like Star Trek, like beam me down, Scotty, and he was there. He's there. And he said, peace be unto you. And they were frightened. They thought they'd seen a ghost. And he said, have you here any meat? And he said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit has not flesh and blood as you see that I have. While they were overjoyed, he said, you have here any meat? They gave him a piece of fish and of honeycomb, and he didn't eat before them. He gave many infallible proofs that he was raised in a glorified body, a different kind of body than what we have today. It could materialize. It could apparently travel through time and space in some miraculous form, but it could also eat and drink and had a physical touch feel. So we're going to be lacking. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7, but you are in trouble, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have two people obey the gospel this morning. 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of perdition and ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The passing of the time has nothing to do with the threats and promises of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to turn from their wicked way. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That word, great noise, is an onomatopoetic word, and it means the sound of it will let everybody know what's happening. When you hear it, you're going to know the earth is being tore apart. When you hear it, you know it's the end of time. When you hear the trumpets and you see the angels and you hear this sound, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, when you hear all this, you'll know the jig's up. Already be ready. Watch and pray. Be ready at all times. Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and other books were open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the book. If you're written in the book of life, then the things that are written in the book is for your rewards. If you're not written in the book of life, the things that are written in the book is for your punishments according to their works. I don't want to be judged based on that. I want to be rewarded based on that. And the sea gave up her dead that were in it. Death and hell was delivered up, and the dead which were in them were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:1. Now here is a picture of the New Jerusalem that Joe found. This is a picture, and it's just an artist's rendition of it. But I want to explain this New Jerusalem to you. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for these are former things that passed away. And 16, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length as large as a breadth, and the measure of the city, the reed, was 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height were equal. This is just an artist's rendition, because we can't imagine something that's not literal. This is spiritual. It's not literal. 12,000 furlongs is 1,377 miles. This city, this thing that John saw, was 1,377 miles from far as from Dallas, Texas to San Diego, California. Then if you turn right and if you went north past Anchorage, Alaska, then you turn right again and you went north 800 miles north of Chicago. Then you turned around and you came back to Dallas, Texas. That would be level one, floor one. This is just an artist's rendition of level one, floor one, because it's 1,377 miles tall. Level two, three, four, thousands, thousands, thousands. What's God saying? God's saying there's an enormous universe out there. Heaven is big enough for all of us. It's as big enough as the sands of the seashore and the stars that are in heaven could inhabit. Won't you come and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Put your faith and trust in God alone to save you. Repent of your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Be sorry for those things that you've done wrong. And turn from them and do your best to do right the rest of your life. Confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayer of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Stand up.
Face the church. God sees those tears. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. God will not despise those with a humble and contrite heart. Are you sorry for your sins?
Yes.
You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
You go in right over here, sister. We're going to baptize you right away. Amen. Randy?
Sir.
God bless you. How long have you been coming here?
Well, 5 or 10 years, at least.
Now it's time. I'm glad you snooze, you lose, you know, in this deal. If you're now ready to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, brother, we're going to baptize you based on that confession.
Billy Jean, based upon your confession, I want to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Randy, again, you made the most important decision that a man can make in his life. And based upon your confession of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far, and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you.
now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.